Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
So, the text that we've been looking at, as we've been looking at relationships, we're doing this whole series called Sharpening Your Edge, which I believe is now God's now word for the church. And Diane and I have been looking at sharpening your edge in relationships. And so we've looked at people do better when they are encouraged. Relationships thrive when we put God first. We're not like cookie-cutter people. Everyone has their own particular strength. None of us know everything. There needs to be give and take in every relationship. And people can change. Allow for it. We are not what we were. And so today, I want to talk about watch out for offence. It can be overlooked. And I want to share a verse that I think many of us would do well to know this verse. I think it's a verse that's not often talked about in church, but it's a really important verse. It's found in Proverbs 19:11. It'll go up on the screen. It says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence." And that's an interesting proverb that tells us, actually, that we don't have to be offended. And we don't have to live offended, which is really challenging and a very, very good principle. It says in the New Living Translation, "Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs." I don't know if you've noticed, but it's a matter of fact, I believe, that the closer you get to people, the more you realise they're not perfect. Have you found that out? And of course, the flip side of that is, the closer people get to us, the more they realise that we're not perfect. But of course, we don't like to talk about that as much. We're all flawed human beings, and we don't get it right all the time. Our eyes widen after marriage, or deepen in relationships. Because, as they say, love is... Okay, Stephen's awake. Love is blind. Okay, somebody said that marriage is like thinking you're going on holiday to Disney and you end up in Bognor Regis. So, I'm sure that's not true for people here. It's true for the Baptists, but no, I'm only joking. That. Our marriage is better. I love my wife more today than I loved her the day that I met her. Good question, Stephen. They say in the Northeast that you don't know someone till you go to sea with them. And so as we journey in our relationships, we'll start to see each other's imperfections. And then we have a choice. Are we going to criticize, park there, or are we going to move on and live with them, realizing that we're not perfect ourselves and concentrating on the positives? Benjamin Franklin famously said, I like this quote, "Keep thy eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards." I think that's pretty good. And God teaches us about amazing sacrificial love. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is the kind of love that we are expected to have as believers towards one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, which is very challenging. It's a high ideal for us, and I'm sure that we've all messed up at some point in our lives. As far as taking offense, giving offense, a lot of that can come from communication. And communication is vital in all relationships, especially in especially good communication. And it's a whole subject that we look at in premarital counselling. But I found this humorous quote some years ago, which portrayed a man trying to communicate with his wife. And underneath the caption was this: "I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you really realise that what you heard is not what I meant." And you can unpack that a little bit, but I think you get the gist of that. And I think it shows the pitfalls of good and bad communication. And, communication, bad communication, miscommunication, misread communication, can easily lead to offence. And how we say things also is really important. So it's not just what we communicate, it's how we communicate. It's important. It's important to choose your moment when you talk. It's also important to ask ourselves whether or not we should talk. To talk or not to talk? That is the question. Do I overlook that offence or slight to the glory of God, like we said in our text, or do I need to address it? Proverbs 17 and 14. And this is another great scripture, says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. So we don't have to fight every battle, take part in every argument. I think it's great advice there. It's like breaching a dam. So to talk or not to talk. First of all, the importance of the subject. Is this worth it? The importance of the moment is now the best time. And there's things in our relationships, whether we're married or having a good relationship with someone, is what kind of things are important, what kind of things are less important. And squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle might not be the cause of World War III, but a lack of trust is another matter altogether. And one of the great pieces of advice that we were given years ago, and I've said this to numerous persons down through the years, is don't put the other person down when you are having a disagreement. It's always better to say how their behaviour makes you feel. And I think that's really good. So rather than say you always or you are, it's better, far better to say when you do this or that, this is how it makes me feel. Because after all, you are the best authority on you. And it's really good advice, I think. Let your partner, colleague, spouse know how you feel in a gracious and loving way. Ask if they've anything they would like to say to you, and then both work on some changes. Finding the perfect partner or friend relationship is a bit like the quest for the perfect church. Even if we did find the perfect partner or friend, he or she probably wouldn't want to live with us or do life with us, because we're all flawed. Rob Parsons, focus on Care for the Family, says, I can't tell you how many people's feel completely shell-shocked. Many couples feel completely shell-shocked when they discover the flaws in their erstwhile perfect mate. These may not be big problems, but they conspire to warn us that it may not be the roses over the door affair that we'd hoped for. She couldn't possibly have imagined that the immaculately dressed man who dazzled her on their early dates together would have a side to his character that allowed him to leave the bedroom floor as though it were the back room of a second-hand clothes shop. And he would have been amazed if somebody had even hinted that the starry-eyed woman, who was always the life and soul of the party, had difficulty getting up at any hour before 11 a.m., let alone a time that would give them a chance of getting to work on time. So Rob Parsons highlights these in an amusing way, and his advice goes on to say, be realistic in your expectations in marriage. Settle for less than perfect. And let your partner know how you feel, that's that piece of advice again, as soon as possible. Develop the practice of sorting out conflict quickly and don't let bitterness build up. Avoid the pitfall of believing if only he or she would change, our marriage would be perfect. So how do we rise above offence? You know, John Maxwell has said, home is where family members go when they're tired of being nice to other people. He uses that in obviously tongue-in-cheek kind of way, but it tells us the importance of not giving offence as well as not taking it, and how important it is to be nice, and how important when little ears are around are people that are not actually Christians, and actually we shouldn't have that at all. We should challenge each other in our behaviour like that. So we should be careful not to give offence and think long and hard before taking it. And for a biblical picture this morning, I would like us to think for a minute of Martha and Mary, and her relationship to Mary and then to the other disciples. So Martha, remember, complained to Jesus about Mary. So she was thinking that Mary was never helping her. But never once do we feel or we see that Mary got offended by what Martha said to Jesus. Tell my sister to help her. And Mary could also have taken offense. Remember when she broke her perfume, poured it over the Lord Jesus, this expensive act of worship. And then the disciples started to complain, particularly Judas. This money, this perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor, even though Judas was a thief. And Mary was just an ordinary person, so let's not minimize it. Let's not think that Mary was some superhuman type of person. Here's a woman who loved Jesus, and she's showing that in a particular way, sitting at the feet of Jesus, or whether she's pouring her worship out to the Lord Jesus, only to get criticized. And there is a writer wrote, "To avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing." But that's not an option for any believer. It's not an option in any relationship. And we're called to put faith into action. And Mary never defended herself. She never came across in any kind of other way. She actually, at that moment in time, committed herself to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came into her side. And he actually told stories about her and commended her that we're still looking at this moment in time. And T. Austin Sparks wrote, "If you get upset, offended, and go off and sulk and nurse your grievance, you will die." So we've got this option when we get offended, and I'm going to make way for there's a lot more I could say about this, how offense comes and that. But I just want to challenge us today about the whole area of offense. It is to the glory of God to overlook an offense. We don't have to take an offense. We don't actually have to live offended people. And may God help us not to give offense. And every one of us, I'm sure, fail at some point in our life. But God can actually use, the Bible tells us that God can actually use the difficult experiences of our lives and actually mold us and make us into the people he wants us to be. I once had this great quote, "Once you make peace with God's sovereignty and his ability to write straight with crooked lines, the more at peace you will be with those who mistreat you. While God is not the author of confusion or evil, he seeks to use all things for our transformation." So I hope that's an encouragement and an inspiration and a challenge to us today, that as far as offense goes, that we will not take offense. Help us, God, not to be those who give offense, and help us not to live offended. Over to my wife now. Thank you.
So that was challenging, isn't it? I think a lot of the relationship stuff is very challenging. And Michael read a verse there. It says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." Not just sometimes, always. Yeah. And my subject today is look for the gold. Look for the good in other people. It's easy to do that when it's people that we know and love, but sometimes we come across people and maybe we've got to dig a little more to find the gold inside them. I've heard the saying that says, there's good in the worst of us and there's bad in the best of us. You know, our learning journey is very often not a sprint. It's a bit of a marathon, isn't it? And you know, we go a bit, we can drop that baton sometimes, and then we pick it up and we go a bit more. And sometimes we slip back a little bit or slow down a little bit, but we keep going forward, but not at a sprint pace, very often just at the pace of a marathon. And it's easy to see faults and failings in other people. Like Michael says, we're not perfect. We're far from perfect. And we love our family and they're amazing, but we know that they're not perfect. But sometimes we overlook the faults and the people that are close to us, and we see them more in other people. And that's not really fair, is it? That's not how it should be. And when we meet people, we kind of decide if we like them or not, or if they're kind of our type of person. We form opinions. But that's not what we're told to do. God tells us to love one another. And whoever we come in contact with, we should never forget their value as a person that God created. Yes. And, you know, people start to say things and maybe they say, oh, well, you know, well, I'll give you a wee example. So when I did my nurse training, again, 40 years ago, and I can't believe it every time I say that, but every so often, every couple of months or so, We was put in a placement, in a ward, and we did like a couple of months there. And when the placements were given out, other nurses that maybe was in the course before us would say, oh, I've been in that ward. You know, the sister there was, it's kind of a bit different in the hospital now, but the sister was a person everybody looked up to, and they would say, oh, she's really harsh, or, you know, the staff there aren't very nice. And, you know, sometimes you would get a little bit stressed out before you went to that placement. And then when you went, it wasn't like that at all. I found if you did your bit, if you played your part, if you were helpful, then very often you fitted in. And that person wasn't that nasty person that their fame kind of had gone before them. And I kind of learned to take people as I find them. Now, I don't maybe always do that, and we're still I'm still in that marathon the same as everybody else. But I think it's easy to form opinions when we hear things without finding out for ourselves. You know, that was a big lesson to me. And I think life is full of big lessons. Today is a dedication, the next service, and, you know, it's the dedication of Ezra. But when we look at any baby, it's really difficult to see any bad in them, isn't it? We always see good in them. And Jesus saw good in people, and he wants us to do the same. We can look at people sometimes and see problems, but Jesus saw potential. And Jesus really went after people with problems. He chose Matthew as one of his disciples. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, and they were not the favorite people of the day. And they would kind of charge more for taxes and keep some back for themselves. And people saw problems when they looked at tax collectors. And people saw that it was, you know, they were a bit of a failure. Nobody wanted to be their friend in society. But Jesus never saw their failures. Jesus saw that they had a better future, and he saw the potential in Matthew. Another person that Jesus picked out and really went after was Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, okay, he was little, so he climbed a tree, but I wonder maybe if he wanted to get out of everybody's way as well, because he wasn't really a very liked person of the day. But again, Jesus stopped, saw him, and chose him, and said, I'm coming to your house for tea. How would we have felt if people do that to us? You know, I'm choosing you, and I'm coming to your house for tea. But Jesus knew that it wasn't, his life wasn't just full of bitter failures, but that there was a better future for him as well. And we want people to see the good in us. You know, I was very challenged one day when I read this. I was reading through the Message Bible, and I came to the introduction bit. Now, this is not the actual, none of the chapters in Luke, but this is the introduction to the book of Luke. It says, most of us, most of the time, feel left out, like misfits. We don't belong. Others seem to be so confident, so sure of themselves, insiders who know the ropes, old hands in a club from which we are excluded. And then it goes on to say that one of the ways that we kind of deal with this is sometimes we make our own little club. You know, we gather the people round about us that we like and that we fit in with. But it says this, it says, the terrible price we pay for keeping all those other people out. That means, you know, if we're not inclusive, so that we can savour the sweetness of being insiders, is actually a reduction of reality and a shrinkage of life. I found that really challenging. And that's not even, you know, the inspired word of God, if we like. That's just the introduction to the book. But it goes on to say, and I won't read it all because it's not always, it can be a bit boring if people read it out, but it says, but with God, there are no outsiders. And, you know, I really loved that. I thought that was so, so good. And we want people to see the gold in us. But, you know, we have to go beyond that. And sometimes for other people to see the gold in us, we have to reach out and help and encourage other people and help to bring the gold out in them. Maybe you work as a volunteer in one of our church teams. And if we're honest, I'm sure there's always been a night, or there's sometimes been a night that we think, you know this, I'd rather stay at home than go and work in Quest or the children's work tonight. Or, oh, I'm not really much in the mood for youth tonight. Or, oh, it's team night, you know. And sometimes we think we'd rather just pull back and stay at home. But when we think about others, we go not just for our benefit, but for their benefit. When we follow Jesus' example, he never went to the cross for his own benefit, but he did it for ours. And, you know, Jesus chose to see us as precious people who he loved and went to the cross for our benefit. So we need to look at others and see the good in them and do things for their benefit as well as our own. Maybe there's a child at Quest or in Children's Church and they just love you and you know, kind of can relate to you, or a young person who's maybe going along to youth and thinking, I can't wait to see that youth leader or that team member tonight, or, you know, play in the band together. And when we look at that kind of area of helping others and bringing out the gold in them, there was a phrase that Michael used to use, there were seeds of greatness in everyone. And it's good if we can pull forth and draw out these seeds of greatness. When we're bringing up our children as newborn babies, when they're just new, it's kind of hard to see past the nappies and the sick and the night feeding and all that. But, you know, we've made a commitment to have these children. And as time goes on, we know that that time, although we're tired and although it's hard, it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth seeing through that. So it's always worth digging for that gold. It's easy to see the things that are negative, but let's teach ourselves to see the things that are positive and good in people. Even helping old, you know, somebody who's older, maybe helping someone down the street or helping that old person, there's still gold in the old. And when we see that there is gold in that child in children's work or that youth person or in that other band member or in that old person, it spurs us on, doesn't it? It spurs us on to continue to draw out that gold. And then other people see the gold in us as well. So don't zero in on problems. And I'm talking to myself as well as you. Let's not zero in on the problems, but to zero in on the potential, to look for the gold, and to place value in others. And even in that marriage relationship, even in that husband or wife, there is gold there. It might be buried. Maybe you've gotten into that season that you're kind of just taking it at each other for granted, but there is gold there. And keep pulling it out and keep seeking it out. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. It says, encourage one another. Build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. And I'm so glad that in this church there are people that do that. You spur us on. You spur each other on. Encourage each other. And that's what God wants us to do. I'm glad that God looked at us and saw gold and saw potential in us. I'm glad that he never thought, oh, I'm not going to bother with them. You know, there are far too many faults in them. But God saw the gold. He saw the potential. And I hope that God continues to help me and to help us to look for that gold, to be inclusive, to help each other, to be there not for our benefit, but also for the benefit of others, and that we'll continue to look for the gold.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.